Hey there, good morning, Rev City family. How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God with the people of God? Give them some praise. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, you could turn to Genesis chapter 50, and that's a scripture that we'll touch on before we turn to the book of Nehemiah. And before we turn into God's word, do me a favor, turn to your left or your right and tell someone, if you are blessed to be sitting by someone, that you are glad that they are here. And it will buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. People tuning in on the online platform, we're grateful that you've made time to worship the Lord with us together, and we're going to grow in our faith individually and collectively today as I continue in our series Turning Point. And I really believe that we are in a moment in time like we find all throughout the Bible when the people of God would turn from the ways of God and begin to serve their own ways and begin to serve the false idols of the world, and inevitably they would experience the negative results that come with turning away from God. But what we also see all throughout the Bible is that when that same people would realize and recognize the error of their ways and turn away, repent from those things and turn back to God, God is faithful to receive his people back, restore and heal their land. Restore and heal their hearts. And so I have faith to believe that we're in a similar moment in our country and in our culture, where we look back and we see for the last few decades, we've just in new ways, in more specific and intentional ways, we've seen our culture turn away from God. And we've experienced the unfortunate results. But that this is a moment where the enemy has overplayed his hand in many ways. And that it's actually causing for an awakening, a spiritual renewal, a revival in this community, in our country, and all across our land, in our culture. Genesis 50:20, I asked you to turn there. Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Romans 8:28 says, "We know that God causes everything," someone say everything, "everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." And so congregationally, collectively, culturally, I believe we're in this moment. I've wanted to encourage you individually. When you go through a difficult day, a hard hour, an unforeseen moment in life, understand this, just determine in advance that you still serve the God of Romans 8:28, who is able to take all things, everything. There's nothing that's outside of his ability, his capacity, and his power to work that out for your good. If you'll continue to love God, and if you'll continue to serve his purposes for your life. So now turn to the book of Nehemiah, and before we get into God's word a little further, let's take a moment like we always do. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us today through his word. To speak to us however he desires, uniquely and individually, to speak to us in our lives of faith. And so, Lord, that's my prayer, my hope, my heart for this moment, for this gathering, that you would take this message, that you would speak uniquely and individually to every one of your sons and daughters, those who you love dearly, those who you love so much, you laid down your life upon that cross so that we could be healed, saved, forgiven, made new, made right with you. And Lord, we just take a moment and be still and just remind ourselves that you are God over our lives, over this place, over our city, over our country. And we invite you, Lord, to speak to us, God. Help us not to miss the moment of what you would desire to do in us, for us, and through us, God. And as I pray often, I thank you that you're able, Lord, to use this one message to bring whatever it is, God, that someone needs to begin or to continue to walk in their life of faith. Lord, those who need comfort and peace, Lord, comfort their hearts today. Those who need freedom, Lord, bring freedom. Those who need strength, fresh faith and courage, God, for the future, bring that to them today. We're here, Lord. We're anticipating you speaking to us. We have hearts filled with faith and expectation that you are still on the throne, that you are still the God of the Bible, that welcomes his people back when we turn from our ways, that restores and renews us, Lord, in so many ways. And we thank you in advance for doing that very thing today in our hearts, in our city, in our culture, in our country, and all God's people said, amen. So the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books of the Bible, it would seem like a miss if during a series called Turning Point that I don't preach from this book of the Bible, where we see this turning point, where we see that God can use one person to bring about a national renewal and a national revival. And we begin to read about this in the life of Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, where it says, in late autumn, the month of Kislev, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, it says that Nehemiah was at the fortress of Susa, and Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I, speaking of Nehemiah, asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So Nehemiah inquires of his homeland, of the people, and they say, things are not going well. Our culture and our country, our community is in trouble. We're at a breaking point unless we experience a turning point. And so let's read about Nehemiah's response. And there are many ways he could have responded. He could have just kind of put his head in the sand. He could have just kind of continued on with his own life, his own cares, his own concerns. But we see what Nehemiah does. It says, when he heard this, verse 4, I sat down and I wept. And in fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, I prayed to the God of heaven. And catch this, it says, then I said. So we tend to get this backwards. We tend to say before we pray. But Nehemiah prays before he says. And so that's another sermon for another day, but that's a good little thing to take away from this story. That we do better when we pray before we say. Husbands, you do better to pray about what you're about to say to your wife. Is what I'm about to say going to prolong the blessing of God upon my life, or is it possibly going to allow me an early introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ? And we get it wrong all the time. We just open our big mouth, and then most times when I do that, then I'm praying for forgiveness, right? But Nehemiah prays. He seeks the Lord first. God, what is your heart, your will? What are you inviting me to? What are you calling me to? And then he begins to speak. Then he begins to share. And it says that he began to speak, saying, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commandments, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me pray night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. He begins to take responsibility. He begins to repent on behalf of the nation. He begins to recognize and realize we are in the condition that we're in because we've turned away from your word, your decrees, from what you've called us to live, from how you've called us to live. And he says, please remember what you've told your servant Moses, verse 8, if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you. But if you return to me, if you experience this turning point away from the things of the world that have drawn us astray and have caused us to live in captivity, to live under duress, if you turn away and turn back to God and obey my commands, he says, remember, God, that you've said that even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, you will bring us back to the place that I have chosen for my name to be honored. And I've encouraged us through this series, especially in recent sermons, that this is part of our response to this day and this hour, that God has not placed the responsibility for renewal and awakening and revival upon the shoulders of the people who are still far from God like we once were. He's placed it upon us. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, will turn from their wicked ways. He says, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Our part is to humble ourselves. Our part is to turn away from our sins and to turn back to God. And God's part is to come and bring healing to our land. And so this revival that we are experiencing and that I firmly believe that God is inviting us to, this individual and collective opportunity to turn back to God and to see renewal and awakening, our part, I've encouraged us that revival is not hype. It's not an over-promoted event or service. It's not louder worship or brighter lights or more smoke machines. Nothing's wrong with any of those things. It's not hype, it's humility. It's us returning to God saying we recognize the error of our ways And we could point the finger at other people and groups of people or other political parties or whatever, but no, we're gonna take responsibility and say we're doing our part. We're positioning ourselves in humility, and we're inviting you, God, as we recognize the error of our ways and turn back to you to come and do what only you could do to heal and restore our land. It's not hype, it's humility. It's hope renewed. It's holiness restored. It's us saying we joyfully turn away from those things that the world says that we ought to do and be or accomplish and achieve to be deemed a success. And we gladly turn back to you in holiness, God, to live for you. It's not hype, it's hunger restored. What does that look like? I need and want more of God in my life, in my home, in my church, in my workplace, in my city. We never arrive or achieve all that God has to offer for us. There's always more. There's always a deeper, closer relationship. It's not hype, it's humility, it's hope, it's holiness, and it's hunger. And so Nehemiah begins to have this thing stir in his heart. This idea that it's not too far gone or too lost for God to intervene. If we'll turn back to God, we can experience renewal and revival. So he prays, he says, and then he begins to take action. And I want to encourage us that there's a time to pray, but there's also a time to say. There's a time to say, but there's also a time to stand. And so we've seen Nehemiah sit down and weep. We've seen Nehemiah kneel down and pray, but now we're about to see him stand up and serve. And we read about this as we turn the page into chapter 2, where he goes before the king for which he served as a cupbearer. And it says he was serving the king his wine, and it says, I'd never appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why, Nehemiah, are you looking so sad?" He said, "You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." And it says Nehemiah was terrified, but he replied, "Long live the king, how can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." And the king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" And with a prayer to the God of heaven, once again, Nehemiah praying for God to move in and through what he says and does. It says he replied, "If it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant," he says, "send me to Judah." Someone say, "send me." Oh, be careful what you say, because God has a way of answering that prayer. He has a way of helping you to realize or recognize in a new or fresh way that he's already sent you, that you're not in that job, you're not in that place, you're not in that school, you're not in that locker room by accident, but by God's divine appointment. To be the one that in this day and in this hour will begin to summon in a fresh way or a new way the grace and the strength to go and pray, to take the hand of that coworker or that classmate and begin to pray for the one who's experiencing a dark day or a difficult hour in their life. To begin to invite someone to church. Come on, knowing that if you bring them to this church, they're going to hear the message of the gospel, and it doesn't matter what I'm preaching about. At the end of that service, they are going to have an opportunity to give their life and give their heart to God, to turn from their sin and to begin to live for God in a new or a fresh way. God has sent you. My job, according to the book of Ephesians, is not just to preach a sermon. It's to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so Nehemiah says, "What can you do for me? You can send me." And he goes on and he requests of the king for letters that would grant him safe passage and abundant provision. And the king grants him that. And it's another sermon for another day, but that's what this book is. It's the word of God. It's a letter from your heavenly Father that brings protection and provision to our lives. And the rest of the story, I've got to paraphrase some of it for time's sake, is that those letters that the king has issued cause for him to have safe travel and provision. And then we see him showing up to begin the work, to put his hands to the thing that he's been praying for. And it's part of what we are called to do and be as a church. And it's one of the reasons why a few years ago, after many years of prayer and consideration, the Lord renamed us Rev City Church. He renamed us quite uniquely using a verb. It's actually kind of challenging to do when you think about it. But he's called us to be Rev City Church. There's a lot of substance behind this, a revolution of faith and family, reverence for God and God's word restored, revival in our city, revival in our hearts as we reveal Jesus. But very specifically and uniquely, he's named us collectively Rev City Church. And the word rev in and of itself is a verb that means this, to make more active or effective, to make more lively or productive, to accelerate or increase, to become more excited, especially in anticipation of a coming event. And how many of you know there is a coming event? And it is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look forward to that day, we ought to live this way. Greater levels of excitement, enthusiasm, anticipation, not just in our hearts, but with what we do with our hands. Synonyms of this word rev mean or include to advance, further, quicken, expedite, stimulate, spur, step up, increase, fire up, drive, impel, precipitate, forward, ignite, liven up, perk up, wake up, and make active. God is calling us in this season. How do we see a revival that's not just a moment, but a movement? How do we see this spiritual awakening be a sustained thing and not just a situation? By putting our hands to our faith, by beginning to live out what we say we believe, by beginning to pray and also say, send me. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, it says he shows up on the scene and it says he looks over the situation and then watch what he does. He says, I looked over the situation and then I called together the nobles and the rest of the people. He called them together. He realized and recognized that for what God wanted to do, for what God had in his heart, for the revival, for the restoration, it was going to take more than just one person preaching a sermon. It was going to take more than just one person showing up with faith. It was going to take a group of people that were willing and determined to gather together, to lay down our own agendas, preferences, or opinions, and to unite together for the purpose of what God had in his heart to do. And I'm encouraging you today that one of the things that I believe would be a hallmark of this spiritual awakening and renewal, revival in our country and in our culture would be a renewed commitment to the house of God. A renewed commitment to be found in the house of God. A renewed commitment to a specific church. And this might sound sort of self-serving because I'm a pastor of this church, but let me just encourage you. If this isn't the church for you to be found in, to connect to commit to serve in, to give to, and to advance the vision and mission of, we'll help you find a different one that's a better fit for you. So this is not self-serving. I believe in this with all of my heart. One of the most important decisions that you can make is find a specific church that is preaching the Bible, that is preaching the Lord Jesus, that believes in the present day empowerment of the Holy Spirit to all believers, and that has a vision to advance and further the gospel beyond our four walls, and plant and commit yourself to that church. Begin to serve, begin to give. Make it a priority in your calendar and in your schedule. Psalm 92:13 says those that are planted in the house of God will flourish. And planted means this, I'm not constantly transplanted. If you constantly are transplanting a plant or a tree, it will never yield the fruit that God intends for it to yield. And so in this season, he's calling us together to realize and recognize that we really are better together and that there's something that is too big for any one person to accomplish. It's going to take us all, lending our time, our talent, and our treasures to see what God has in his heart, revival, awakening, renewal to happen in our city, in our culture, and all across our country. Somebody say amen. Amen. We see it all throughout the Bible. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together, someone say together, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about our church family, about this church, is that there are so many precious people who have been in this church for literally decades. I looked out across that 9 o'clock service. I look out across this service right here. In fact, let me just ask you, get ready to look around the room. If you've been in this church family for more than 20 years, let's see your hands, more than 20 years. Look around, there's lots of hands, lots of hands. How about more than 30 years? More than 40 years? Still lots of hands up. More than 50 years? Anyone got 50? I got 30, I got 40. Do I have 50 in the room? Why is that important, Pastor T? Because commitment to the house of God is something that ought to be celebrated. And I promise you that that kind of commitment has called for some of these people to have to walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to forgive, to have grace, to resolve conflicts. And so don't stop looking for a perfect church, because if you find one, you'll mess it up. You really will. We will. We're flawed people. There are no perfect churches. But find a church that is preaching the Bible, that is preaching Jesus as the way, the truth, and the light, the life, that believes in the present day empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and that has a big vision to impact its community, and connect yourself, plant yourself there, and flourish. Someone say amen. So he calls them together. He realizes and recognizes that what God is doing in that moment is going to require a team approach. It's going to require a unified effort. And as they begin to step into this effort to renew and rebuild and restore, what you might expect to happen begins to happen. And I say it all the time, where there's power, promise, and potential, you can just expect opposition for the enemy to show up and oppose. And it's exactly what we see begin to happen in chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. It says, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites, mosquito bites, and cellulites heard that the work was going ahead and all the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. So this is speaking about physical people in the Old Testament. And here's the thing, in the New Covenant, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But there are spiritual forces and principalities that unfortunately work through people to oppose the advancement of the gospel. And we see, it says they made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem. And watch these four schemes that the enemy is levying against the progress of the restoration. It says they made plans. God has a plan for your life. The enemy does too. God has some things in your future. The enemy has an idea of how he wants your future to go too. And they made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us, number one, we see, into confusion. But we prayed to God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. And we see it all across our culture, waves of confusion. And the encouragement today is that God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. He brings order to the chaos. And where there is confusion in hearts and minds, he is able to bring clarity, healing, and conviction. So it says they came to bring confusion. And then verse 9, it says they were trying to intimidate us. And I preached at length about this last week. If you missed the message, you ought to go listen to it, how there is an attempt from the spirit of the world to try to intimidate the church from stepping up, from speaking out, from being involved. Here's what that spirit sounds like. Christians, stay in your lane. And here's why we must push back and stand against that, because if we refuse to step up and speak out the truth in love, the enemy will always fill the void. And it's what we've seen happen in previous years and maybe even previous decades. And I believe, for one, according to the Bible, preaching the truth in love, full of grace and truth, it's time for the Christian church to once again, move with compassion, but not in a way that causes us to shrink back from having the courage and the conviction to speak out about matters of morality, to speak out about God's word and his will for how to do life and marriage and sexuality, for all the things that are affecting people's lives. They need the word and the will of God. It's the only thing that will bring lasting freedom, healing, peace, and purpose to the hearts of people. Someone say amen. Amen. So the enemy comes, makes plans, looks to introduce confusion, looks to bring intimidation, to try to cause the people of God to kind of shrink back from putting their hands to what they've been called to put their hands to. Imagining, reading on of verse 9, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So the plan, the scheme, is confusion, intimidation, discouragement. In verse 10 of chapter 4, we see another part of the scheme. It says the people of Judah began to complain under the weight of this discouragement, of these schemes of discouragement. It says the workers are getting tired and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. And it speaks to anyone today who feels overwhelmed. You feel like your life is too lost or too far gone. For God to really be able to save you, to heal you, to restore you, to love you, to accept you, not to mention to use you. And let me encourage you with something. If you're in that moment today, there's just so much rubble. Where do I even begin? And it says, we could never do this by ourselves. Here's the good news. It was mentioned earlier. You were never intended to go it alone. And you were never intended to do it alone. And you were never intended to do it for yourself, by yourself. And it will never be about your religious performance. It will never be about how good you can live, about your striving for acceptance or approval from God. It was always about the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon that cross of Calvary, the completed, perfected work that causes for all of us who have fallen short of the glory of God to have an opportunity for forgiveness, for freedom, to be restored and reconciled back to a relationship with our Heavenly Father that we could never earn, never deserve, never perform good enough to achieve. It's only through what Jesus did for you and me at the cross. If you're thankful for that, someone ought to give the Lord some praise today. He says, we can never do this on our own. And the good news is we don't have to. But there's so much rubble to be moved, Pastor T. This idea of where to even begin. This sense of being overwhelmed. And if that's you, let me encourage you with the powerful spiritual truth that we find in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, where it says this: do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And my encouragement to you today, if you find yourself in that place in your heart, in your marriage, in your finances, in your relationship with God, and the enemy has come and tried to convince you that it's too late or you're too far gone or that there's just too much to deal with, that today the Lord is asking you to not worry about the end result or the end of your story, but today, wherever you are, to just take a step. And there's a powerful revelation that we can get from Psalm 119, 105. I used to read this as one concept or one precept, but a few years ago, the Lord showed me that he's actually uniquely trying to speak two things, two promises to us, when he says that his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And here's why that's powerfully important to realize is that, yeah, he has a vision. He has a place. He has a path. He has a promised land for you. But he's also today intending to light up your very next step, because the most important step is always the first or the next step. And that's how you get the great life of faith, the marriage restored, the ministry that God's called you to, that you don't know how you'll get there, is by not allowing the enemy to convince you that it's too far out there for God to really get you there, or that you are too far behind for God to really catch you up. Just today, whatever it is that God is doing and inviting you to pursue in your life of faith, would you just take a step? Here in a few moments, some of you are gonna have the opportunity to take the step of reaching your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven to receive the free gift of salvation, or to come back into the arms of your loving Heavenly Father. Some of you, a couple weeks from now, when we do water baptisms, we've just part of our response, we can't send the rain, but we can kind of prepare our vessels to receive what God is doing. One of the ways we've done that is instead of doing it every 6 to 8 weeks, we're gonna do water baptisms every other week. And some of you, that's your step. You've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like one of those testimonies this morning, it said, I've been a Christian, but I just have never gotten around to being water baptized. That's the step for you. Go public with your faith. And just watch how, if you'll begin to just take a step towards God, and then you'll take another step, and then maybe you even take a step back, because the Bible says that the righteous stumble 7 times, but they get back up and they keep moving forward. And maybe you suffer a setback, but then you just begin to just step again towards God, towards Jesus, towards the word of God and the will of God for your life. And I'm telling you, step after step, one step at a time, the pathway to your life's vision is paved with daily decision to take a step today towards God and his will for your life. Someone say amen. Amen. This is good news. This is good news to anyone who feels like you're too far lost or too far gone, that it's hopeless. And it's what they were experiencing. That was the reality of their situation. It was what they were really seeing with their earthly eyes. Where do we even begin? How many of you have ever experienced a project like that? A room that needs to be cleaned, a garage that needs to be organized, a junk drawer that needs to be cleaned out. You still got VHS tapes and tickets to Chuck E. Cheese in there that you'll never use. Or, I mean, you know, all the things that you, and you just look at it, it's like, where do I even begin? For me, it's when I get the text from Amity that she's gonna arrive an hour early from an out-of-town trip, and I look around and I'm like, where do I begin, you know? I mean, and this is good news to anyone who feels like, where do I begin? Take a step. Give your life to Jesus. Go public with your faith. Make a commitment to this church or a church. Be found there. Be committed there. Begin to serve there. Begin to give there. Begin to be known there. Begin to be accountable. Begin to grow there. Take a step. It's never too late, and you are never too far gone for God to save you. His arm is not too short that he cannot save you regardless of where you are found today. And reading on in verse 2 of chapter 4, it says that they continued to intimidate and mock the work that was moving forward. Will they really revive the stones out of these heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Another translation of the same verse says, do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? And I have a confession to make to you today. Over these last 5 years, I say 5 years because you just go back to 2020. I don't want to go back there, but how many remember all the craziness and the division and the confusion, all the things that were kind of entered into our culture and our country back in that day and really globally? And so I say 5 years because I'm kind of referencing back that moment in time. There have been some moments, here's my confession. There have been some moments where I've believed that God could still come and revive and awaken our nation, but I've had to say, but God, help me with my unbelief. Because what I see with my earthly eyes, it seems like we are too lost and too far gone for you to really show up like you did in the Bible and to cause a national awakening, returning, revival, use whatever language you want to use. But I'm telling you, that's the spirit of the enemy trying to cause us to shrink back from our part of pressing in and praying and believing that God is still the God of the Bible and he still will do what he did all throughout this book. When we return to him, he will bring revival and restoration to our land. So when the enemy comes and says, do you really think that you can still make something of the rubble of your life? The answer is emphatically yes, not because I'm good enough, smart enough, or deserving enough, but because I serve the God who still is taking my test and turning it into a testimony. He takes my mess and turns it into a message. He's still in the business of building something from broken lives. And we see this in Joshua chapter 4, where the people of God are pursuing the promised land of God. And just like you might expect, they come up against opposition, a river called Jordan that's at flood stage. And can you imagine they would be like, well, I thought God was taking us somewhere. Why would he allow this to happen? But the rest of the story, I'll paraphrase it for time's sake, is this. God called them to take a step of faith, and he said, you put your feet in that water. And when they put their feet in that water, despite the fact that it was at flood stage, it says that God began to move and do his part, and the waters began to recede. And they walked across and continued their journey towards the promised land that God really did have in his heart for them. But we see this powerful principle where the Lord commands Joshua. He says, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. And so, in other words, from the very place that the enemy intended to pin you and drown you and defeat you. And he says, take stones from that place. And he says, verse 6, use these stones to build a memorial. And in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And then you could tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. They remind us that the enemy came to try to take me out with that scheme of sickness or disease or debt or depression or despair or divorce. But I took the very stones because God called me and God led me, and the Ark of the Covenant represents the the presence of God showing up in the middle of your flood, and he led me through and saw me to the promised land that he had for me. And that's what these stones represent, is God is still in the business of delivering, saving, healing, rescuing, restoring, and delivering his people to the promised land he has for you. Someone ought to say amen right there. Do they really think that they can make something of these stones? And did you know that in 1 Peter chapter 2, that the Bible says that you're a living stone, that we're living stones, that the church is not a building or an organization or a denomination. The church is a group of people. And God is using our lives and our testimonies. I'm talking about imperfect, broken lives, broken stories. We've all got stuff that God's had to help us with and deal with. And that's the power of this picture. And we see this deep revelation from Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. And you might think that God would think differently than this, because watch what it says. It says, if you use stones to build my altar, and remember, 1 Peter says, we're living stones. Watch what God says. He says, if you use stones to build my altar, he says, use only natural uncut stones. He says, do not shape the stones with a tool, for that would make the altar unfit for holy use. So in other words, he's saying, I just want the stones just like they are. And I'm going to take them, and I'm going to assemble them, and I'm going to build something for my glory. I'm going to build an altar, and you don't have to rub off the rough edges. You don't have to. And I'm not saying that God's not going to work in our life to sanctify us and refine us. I'm just saying that you might think that because of some things you've been through, because of the way that your life has been shaped, that there's not a place for you in the church of God and the house of God that God is building with living stones. And I'm telling you, there is a place, and it is shaped just like your life, your story, your testimony. You might think that God would want to use a bunch of cookie cutter, perfected, polished bricks, but he says, no, I'm using natural uncut stones. I'm using your imperfections. I'm using your testimony for my glory and to reveal my grace to other people who are at the same place that you maybe once were. And you could tell them, there's a God who saw me through. And there's a God that saw me too. What he had for me in spite of me. And now my response is to live for him and to invite you to do the same. Well, but if you knew what I was going through, you're never too lost, never too far gone for the hand of the Lord to reach into your life and to help you where there's confusion, to bring courage where there's fear, to help you realize and recognize that it's never been about your religious performance. That your acceptance to God and your approval by God is only because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand to your feet today? And as you stand, would you ask the Holy Spirit what he's speaking to you? Ask him what he's speaking to you, and would you just listen for a moment? Can we just take a moment and just listen? Lord, thank you for speaking to your people. Thank you for bringing courage where there's been discouragement. Thank you for bringing fresh faith, Lord, that our situation really isn't. There might be a lot of rubble in our lives. There might be a reality that we can see with our earthly eyes that really looks discouraging. It might really feel overwhelming. The relational strife, the financial debt, the physical condition or diagnosis. The estranged family members, the heavy hearts. Lord, thank you today that you are still in the business, and you are, I'm asking you right now in this holy moment, Lord, to come and be a healer, to come and renew, Lord, individually and personally, Lord, to begin to use, Lord, those places to build a monument of your faithfulness, that the very places, Lord, that the enemy intended to take us out, to divide us, to destroy us, that's his mission, to kill, to steal, to destroy. But your mission in our life, your plan for our life is to give us life and life abundantly. And so I declare that, I release that by the power of the Holy Spirit over your people today in this room and joining us online, that there would be a fresh faith, Lord, to reach out, to say yes, to begin to pray, to begin to say, to begin to stand, to begin to move, Lord, towards you, to take a step, Lord, one step at a time, after another step, after another, toward you, towards your promises, towards your purposes for our lives, for our marriages, for our families, for this church, for our workplaces, for our campuses and our schools, our locker rooms, Lord, for this community, and even more broadly for this culture, Lord. We thank you that we are in a moment, a turning point, God. And we do, as we've done already a couple times today, we continue to just humble ourselves before you and invite you, Lord, back into our lives, into our churches, into our homes, God, into our hearts. We turn from our wicked ways, Lord, and we turn towards your face, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you are coming and doing what you do when your people do that, Lord. You show up and you heal, you restore, you reconcile, you renew, you revive hearts back to life. And we thank you for that today, God, in Jesus' name. As you stay in that posture of just listening to whatever it is that the Lord is challenging you to, convicting you of, encouraging you with, would you give me the opportunity that I alluded to earlier to give people the chance to take the most important step that you'll ever take, and that's to give your heart, to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the grace of a Savior and to make him the Lord of your life. And if that's you today, it's a free gift. That's the language of the Bible. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't get good enough to get God. He enters right into the moment of darkness and despair and enters into the moment where you're maybe still weighed down with the sin or the bondage or the addiction, and that's where he encounters us. And the Bible says he rescues us and he renews us, restores us, and reconciles us back to a relationship with our Heavenly Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if that's you, or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once actually served God, but today, if you were honest with yourself, you've drifted far from him. For whatever reason, made some bad choices, gotten caught up in the cares and concerns of the world and the culture of the world. If that's you, Jesus told a story about someone like you when he told that parable about the prodigal son, the wayward one who went to try to live according to the ways of the world, and eventually found himself at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And the Bible says he came to his senses and he realized, what am I doing out here? And he said, maybe I can go back home, and maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me back home, even if just as a servant in his house. And the rest of the story is this, is that wayward one got up and took a step, began his journey. It says the father saw him from a long ways off. Why is that important? Because here's what it tells us about the father. Is that the father was obviously looking for, longing for, hoping for, praying for, eagerly anticipating and expecting that moment when the wayward one would just begin his or her way back towards the father's heart and the father's home. And the rest of the story is this, the father actually runs to him, embraces him, welcomes him back, not just as a servant, but fully restored as a son or a daughter. And so if that's you today, far from God, that's the posture of the father towards you today, arms wide open and ready to receive you back into a relationship with him. And so if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, here's the step I'm gonna ask you to boldly take today. Without delay, would you lift your hand as high and as fast towards heaven as you can, as an outward sign of an inward work, of a desire to walk in that free gift, of a desire to come back into relationship with your Heavenly Father. One more moment for someone to respond and say yes to that free gift, or to come back into the arms, the open arms of your Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. And what these hands lifted represent, Lord, hearts being healed, cleansed, washed, renewed, completely forgiven, and made whole, reconciled and restored. If you lifted your hand, you could lower it. And we're gonna ask you to take a second step, but we are not gonna ask you to take it alone. We're gonna ask you to pray a prayer, but you're gonna hear the sound of this church family praying it with you loudly as a sign of support to you. And it's the first way of many ways that we'll support you in your new journey with Jesus, if you'll allow us the opportunity. And so, church family, with a lot of amazing people who received that free gift or came back into relationship with their Heavenly Father, let's pray this prayer, maybe with some fresh boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I will never be the same. And then let's rejoice with all of heaven. All right, so we talked about taking steps and how God has a place that he's taking you to, and you're gonna get there by taking steps of faith and obedience. And today, some of you made that most important step to give your life to Jesus or to come back into a relationship with him. Here's another step I wanna ask you to take. Come and be water baptized 2 Sundays from now. And you can take a picture of this QR code that they're gonna put on the screen. You could text Rev City to 94,000 and receive that registration prompt back. Come and be water baptized. Maybe you were water baptized as an infant or a teenager, but this is a moment like in my life where I came back to serving God as a young man, and I was water baptized again to just outwardly declare my decision to follow Christ. So would you come and allow us the privilege and the honor of being part of that process and that important moment for you? Hey, let's go ahead and worship the Lord. We got time for that. And let's worship the Lord together one more time, and then Jaden will come and dismiss you. God bless you. We're praying for you.